you feel when you go through situations? Because you see, we need to be more Christ-like. Even Jesus praying, he said, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father," right? But he did say, if this cup can pass, if I don't have to go through this, if there's any way, if there's any other way, nonetheless, your will be done, not mine. How do we respond in our own lives? Do we glorify the Lord in just receiving? Okay? This is what I'm going through. But God has a bigger purpose in it all. I'm looking forward to seeing what's on the other end. What's coming? Something good is coming, right? Chapter 9, or verse 9. I'm sorry. It says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." It wasn't until this expression of compassion that they could speak, right? He embraced them. He brought them close. He brings them near. They're just in awe. They're thinking, this is our brother whom we sold into slavery. This is the man who Reuben was talking about. I told you guys, shouldn't have been done to him, right? This is the man. Up to this point, they were speechless. But Joseph brought him in close. He said, "Come near to me. Let me explain to you a few things." And he told them. And he says, "Go tell Father about me and the honor and glory that I have." He wasn't boasting. He was telling him, "Hey, remember back, I believe it's in chapter 37, when the dreamer was telling his dreams. And although his dad had rebuked him for the dream, right? He said, but yet he pondered. He kept this in his heart. He kept thinking about it. So he told his brothers, "Hey, tell dad about what's going on here in Egypt. Trust me, he'll remember it. He'll remember that dream. But go back and tell him." But he brought him close. He brought him near. That's what Jesus does with us. They had a lot to think about at that time. But nonetheless, Joseph brought him near. Jesus brings us near to him. He helps us to overcome. He's with us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At any time. So Jesus brings us close. And then he reminds us of the promises that he has made with us. He is faithful even when we are faithless. Verse 16 says, "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this.'" Turn up the lights. Can't see. So Pharaoh, this was awesome. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now, Pharaoh wasn't prompted. He heard of what was taking place, and he was happy for Joseph. You think it was just Pharaoh's will, or do you believe that God was working on behalf of Joseph and his people? I believe the latter. If God can turn the hearts of kings, then he can turn the heart of anyone else to favor his children. Period. I've seen it happen. You don't recognize it happening around you. Don't be ignorant to it. It's wonderful to see it happen. You see people who are at one point just very set on persecuting, and then all of a sudden there's a turn of heart, and all of a sudden you find favor in their eyes. Like, how did that happen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, for you've turned his heart. And that's what God is doing here. He turned the heart of Pharaoh to where he showed him favor, and he says, hey, command all this to take place. I'm going to give you everything. Just go and get your family. So the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. A couple things here. First of all, just out of the blue, he was loading them up, right? For Benjamin, he gave him $1 million and a bunch of clothes. It was, if you think that the tests stop coming, they don't. Right? It was this thing to where he gave Benjamin more than anyone else. Let's see. Judah, you still okay with this? Reuben, you okay? Rest of the brothers, you okay with this? Yeah, let's just go back. Right? The tests still come. Even when all seems well, there's going to be a little test in there. Are you jealous? Are you envious? Do you feel anger or bitterness? How's your heart? Still okay? Even in good times. Still okay? If you're on a mountaintop right now in your life and life is good, just understand that God still tests on those mountaintops because he still wants to make sure that your heart is right. Another thing here is that he told them, do not quarrel on the way. Why do you think he said that? They hadn't much to think about, right? A lot to think about. And so he said, listen, don't worry about what's taken place. I already explained to you that it was God's sovereign plan. Don't quarrel on the way. It's not worth it. Okay? Go back to your father, my father, our father. Bring him back with the rest of the family. Rejoice. For us, sometimes we quarrel about past things. We quarrel on our journey through life about past things that have absolutely no meaning whatsoever anymore. It's like, when God says all is forgiven, all is forgiven. Who are we to be God's judge and say, well, you forgave me, but I don't forgive myself. I know that you are a forgiver of people. I know that you have grace, but I can't forget. And you quarrel. And you quarrel within your own mind. You quarrel with amongst each other. You bring up stuff that really doesn't matter anymore. God's got a whole load of stuff, good stuff, that he has before you. Think about that. Right? So he's telling his brothers, hey, don't crawl away. All is forgiven. All is in the past. All was for a reason. Let's move forward. So he's telling them, don't quarrel on the way. And we move on. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And the Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Israel, I can't even imagine thinking at one point that my son is dead. And then years later, coming to find out that he is not dead. In fact, not only is he not dead, but he's second in command to Pharaoh. And then I have no doubt that he remembered back to that day when Joseph was telling him the dream. Wow, I need to go see my son. That was a dream, a vision that God had given Joseph, and it came to fruition. So Israel took his journey. Remember the meanwhile that I talked about a few messages ago? Meanwhile, this is all taking place. Meanwhile, Jacob is mourning and he's thinking his son is lost, right? Meanwhile, all this is going on. For us, there's a meanwhile means a lot in our lives. Meanwhile, God is working out some amazing things. Stand by. The best is yet to come. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, several things here is Beersheba is about 25 miles southwest of Hebron. Right, so he traveled about 25 miles, and this was a place where Abraham and Isaac went. It was one of their places where they went to worship. And so he went prior to continuing on down to Egypt. He went also to Beersheba to worship the Lord. And this is the way we need to be, because what happened here is that the Lord knew that there were some, that Israel was anxious about this. Although he was very happy, he was joyful, he looked forward to seeing his son Joseph, there was some apprehension. Right? There was something there. And so he went, and this is where we should be. We should go to the altar every time we feel any kind of anxiety, any kind of doubt, any kind of mistrust, any kind of just thoughts that are not lined up with God's will. We come to the altar. And we sacrifice those before the Lord, and we say, Lord, they're all yours. Take all those doubts, take that anxiety, take all of that. And God knew with Israel. He knew what was in his heart. And he says, hey, listen. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I am the God of your fathers. I'm the one that speaks to you. down to Egypt. God comforts us with his words. And he gives us his promises, and he comforts us with those words, and that's why it's so important for us to dig into the Word of God. To read the Word so that he doesn't only instruct us, he doesn't only exhort us, he doesn't only rebuke us, but he also comforts us and reassures us that he is with us every step of the way, and he helps us to overcome. God also told Israel, he said that he would have a peaceful death, that his son Joseph would close his eyes. So he knew that he was going to have an opportunity to actually see Joseph. He was going to make the trip, and he was going to make it down to see Joseph. And he told him, Joseph's going to close your eyes. Peace for Israel. The father of the nation, the father of God's chosen people. And God reassured him of peace. The Israelites, as they made their way down to Egypt, they stayed there for a while. They stayed there for 430 years. That's how long they spent in Egypt. You can check out Exodus chapter 12, and that's how long they stayed there until that point. But we're going to skip through part of chapter 46. I will read verse 8 here, which says, "Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt." And it's written all the way down. We do see here that there are 66 persons in all. And here in verse 27 says, "And the sons of Joseph were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. And so it was actually, if you take out Er in Onan, Ephraim and Manasseh, then that takes it from 70 to 66, just in case you have some discrepancy there and don't know how to explain that. So Er and Onan are Judah's sons that died in the land of Canaan, and Ephraim and Manasseh are Joseph's sons. Okay, so verse 28. "He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him." This is now Israel sending Judah ahead of him. "In Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive.' Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" This was a beautiful reunion of Joseph and his father. Not many words, though. It's just they fell on each other and they wept for a good while. I don't know what a good while is, but I'm sure they just stayed there and just wept. They didn't say much at all for quite some time. Just the father was enjoying the reunion he was having with his son, right? And so his father says, "Hey, I've seen you. I'm ready to die." It doesn't seem that Joseph paid much attention to that, because he quickly told his brothers and his father's household, "I'm going to go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household that were in the land of Canaan are here." And he told him what to say. And he basically told him, he wasn't telling him to say anything that wasn't true. He was telling him, tell them Tell Pharaoh, when he asks you, what is your occupation? Tell him what your occupation is. It's an abomination to the Egyptians as far as being shepherds is concerned. But that, again, also is going to work to our benefit. Sometimes, I don't know why. Maybe it's because of unconfessed sin. We are reluctant to say or to demonstrate with our lives that we are Christians. It's an offense. The message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. We are to be honored and privileged to be called children of God. We are never to deny that by action or by word. Because what is an abomination to the world is not so with God. And he will always work it again to our favor. In the end, we have the certain hope of eternal life with God. That's enough. So what is your occupation? I'm a shepherd. That's it. I'm a shepherd. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to demonstrate it by action, and I'm going to shout it from the mountaintops. I'm a shepherd. And God used that. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.'" This was great. Pharaoh, a great businessman, right? He said, "Hey, if they're half the man that you are, Joseph, then I want them on my team, all right? So if you have any able-bodied men, anyone who is just there and he can be of value, hey, send them my way, right? Put them in charge of my livestock." That's how it should be with us. It should be to where not, I've heard it said, you know, there's a fish on trucks, business trucks, company trucks, you know, or on business cards or some kind of advertising. And I've heard it said, that means absolutely nothing. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, he's a Christian. I've heard it said, so that doesn't mean that he's going to provide the best service or that he's going to give me a good competitive price. That is a shameful, shameful witness to the world. As Christians, we should do everything as if unto the Lord, right? And when we have brothers and sisters that come along and they say, "Well, you're a hard worker," they should say, "You're a hard worker because you're working unto the Lord," right? So then that should be the same of your brothers and sisters, right? So as they come along and you refer them, you should have no apprehension, no problem in referring them, referring each other to other people for work. If you are sound in the way you live your life. I would rather take the fish off of business cards and cars and windows and advertisement and all that and just demonstrate it by the way you work and by the way you live than by the way you present yourself, by the way you are marketing yourself. You just got to be sincere in your faith, in your relationship with the Lord. this is what it was to Pharaoh. He said, hey, if this is your family, come put them in charge of my livestock, please. Verse 7 says, then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. There's a couple things here. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It's the greater blessing the lesser. That's always the way it happens, right? We are blessed by our Lord. It's always the father blessing the son. Very important here. Again, God is sovereign, and what God is working out there is something to demonstrate to us that not only is he sovereign, but his people are the ones who he has placed in authority. Sovereignly he has placed them for a purpose. Jacob doesn't seem so positive, right? He doesn't seem so positive. He tells him, hey, my days have been evil. He calls himself a sojourner. That's true. He's a pilgrim. They have not possessed the land that God had given him. Right? So he was a pilgrim in the land. So that was true. And his days had been very tough. I mean, remember years earlier, he was told that his son had died, right? So that's how he was feeling. That's how he felt that his days, although not as many as his father's, were difficult. Nonetheless, he blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence and went into the land that was provided for them, for him and his people, God's people. Now, verse 13 on down talks about the famine in the land. And this was a time, as it says in verse 13, now there was no food in the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. That means that they were weakened, that they lost vitality, that they lost strength, that they were just weakening quickly. And so what happened was Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, right, in exchange for the grain that they had bought. But listen to this, the people ran out of money. No money? Okay, well then give me your livestock. You run out of livestock? Okay, well then give me your land. No more land? Give me yourselves. Well, then Joseph turned around and said, okay, you are now my servants. You are now the servants of Pharaoh in Egypt. I will go ahead and provide for you this land. Work it. You give Egypt 20% and you get to keep 80%. Now, how many of you work for more than 20% taxes in all that? Let's go to Egypt, right? That's what the deal was. He said, listen, I own everything, but you can work the land, live there, grow your family, whatever you want to do, just give me 20%, and you get to keep 80%. And so that's what Joseph did. That was the deal that he made with the people. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. That's the only land that didn't come under the ownership of Pharaoh. In verse 27, it says, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob the years of his life were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Next week we'll conclude the story of Joseph, and we'll see how it is as we conclude the story of Joseph, how it is that God brought them all through this time for a specific purpose, and how Joseph just made this statement at the end. We'll learn about that next week. But let me just say this in conclusion, that we overcome as we acknowledge everything as God providing for and to His glory. Everything that we just went through right here was serving one and one purpose alone. He wants all the praise. He wants all the glory. But we get to enjoy Him along the way. We get to enjoy our relationship with Him. But if we're so caught up in our circumstances, if we're so caught up in the little things that seem to be going wrong, we'll miss the very important thing that we get to do here on earth. We'll miss enjoying having that relationship, that koinonia, that communion with the Lord. We'll miss it entirely. We'll be complainers all the way to the end. Will we still get into heaven? And absolutely, it was only by grace, not by your works. But do you want to enjoy life? Do you want to overcome, to live a victorious life in Christ? Or do you want to just get by? Do you want to focus on the problems? Or do you want to focus on your relationship with the Lord? Please understand this. This week has been one of the most difficult ones for me, personally. And to be very open with you and honest with you, I wasn't going to be here. I not that I was going to leave. It's just I wasn't going to be here this Sunday. I thought, I need this Sunday. I can't do it. I'm overwhelmed. And as I made arrangements for someone else to teach, I was told by someone else, "You have to teach." He said, "What was the title of that series that you're doing?" Oh, Overcome. Overcome. And I didn't like those words at first. But I thought about it. And I prayed about it. And I thought, "You're right, Lord. I need to come. I need to be here. I need to demonstrate, right, personally, not to you, but to my Lord, that I'm willing to walk with Him and enjoy Him, even through the tough times." Billy Graham says, quote, "We can be certain that God will give us the strength and resources we need to live through any situation in life that He ordains." He ordains it all. "The will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." Close quote. A beautiful quote. One that aptly applies, very well applies to this morning's message. Let me reassure you, God is with you every step of the way. but he wants you to glorify him. Is it all just going to be really happy? No, it's not going to be all happy. But listen, yesterday there was a memorial right here, and it was for Ron Ferguson, our brother, that's gone home to be with the Lord. And one thing that was said, I remember by one person that came up, and she was saying, I knew that he was with the Lord. I knew that he had given his life to him. And she said, I found myself not being able to be sad. I found myself in a place of to where joy was bubbling out of my heart. Because I knew where Ron was. And yes, I miss him. But I couldn't be sad. I couldn't be just broken about him. That's what I'm talking about. That's the joy that when other people see you going through trials in your life, leave them speechless for some time. Leave them numb of heart. Leave them without explanation. Let them be in awe. Why? Because in the midst of the circumstances that you find yourself in, Joseph being a prime example, that you know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, and you rejoice in it all. There's a bigger picture, folks. We are to be about our Father's business. About our Father's business. Do you believe that in your life? Do you believe that God is working something out in your life for his glory? Are you willing to surrender your will to his? And say, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. Even if it means for me to suffer for your name's sake. Are you willing to do that? Because on the other side, there's glory. You see, Jesus came to die for us. To take our place for him, to take our place and to pay for our sin. And it's through that hope and knowing that we in and of ourselves could never have paid the debt that we owed. And knowing that he paid, he went to the cross, that it is through faith in him, by grace alone, that we are saved. And we are relieved of that due payment. Amazing grace. And because of that, we can rejoice in all circumstances. Overcome. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reassure us by your word, by your promises, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that every little thing that happens in our lives is divinely ordained by you, either set into motion or allowed for a purpose in your children. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not understand that joy, that they know that there is a Savior, that there is a Messiah, that he is your Son who was divinely placed on this earth to pay the price for the sins that we have committed. And that if we confess with our mouths that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then they shall be saved. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, Father, I pray that you move in their lives right now. Draw them unto yourself, and I pray that they surrender wholly and completely to you. And I pray if there's people here who are hurting, who are going through difficult situations, Lord, that this morning was a word of comfort to them and a reminder that you are with them. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.